All right, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to pray for us as we... Heavenly Father, Father, we look to you for help. We look to you to save us and to transform. And we know, Lord, that when we come to the Bible, you... That your spirit works when we listen to your word. And so we pray that your spirit would continue to transform us, that we would know Jesus more and love him more and serve him better because he has served us perfectly and loved us perfectly and known us perfectly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this scene from Lord of the Rings is a turning point. The evil army has them surrounded. As you guys could see, they were trying to bust down the last door into the inner walls where all the women and children were hiding. And the king says, it's over. It's over. There's too much. There's no way. Like, even if you try for that one path in the mountains, yeah, that would the bad guys are too many. They're going to track them down. They're going to stop them. We can't hold them off long enough to get people to safety. The darkness is in control. And then he asks the question, what can men do against such reckless hate? The darkness has closed in around them. Now, I would guess that this is similar to how the Israelites felt when they were in captivity in Egypt. Let me make the connection for you guys. The Israelites, God's people in the Old Testament, they're growing in number. They go to Egypt because there's food there during a time of drought. Joseph, if you remember him, has this incredible story where God takes him from kind of hitting rock bottom, but he remains faithful, and then he eventually becomes second in command in all of Egypt. So his family, which would become the Israelites, come to Egypt, but over time, the Egyptians enslave them. And then we read of the story of Moses, right? And Moses is this really important dude in the Old Testament who God uses to deliver the Israelites from the dominion of the Pharaoh, right? And so they go through all these plagues, and the Pharaoh says, I'm not going to let them go. The Israelites are freed, not because of anything that Moses does. They are surrounded by darkness, right? They're surrounded by the bad guys. They need something supernatural to happen if they're to escape. We're going to read a passage here, the next section in Colossians, starting in verse 9. And my hope is that you'll hear a similar story, right? The Israelites of the Old Testament being freed, being delivered from the promised land. And so, from the day we heard, filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom the forgiveness. Read that last part one more time, because that's really where we're going to focus today. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, the Exodus in the Old Testament is this like huge story that all, like, if you go to Awana or you grow up in church, you've heard before, right? And you know Moses, right? He delivers these guys. This is this big story. But a lot of times, something that we miss in that story is that story isn't just a story about God being good. It's a story that points us to how Jesus is better. It's a story that points us to Christ. See, what we have in the Old Testament is a shadow of the things to come. It's a shadow of the things to come. But before we get more into that, I just want to read through. How many of you guys, when you think about your friends, when you think about people you care about, or when you think about like your brothers and sisters here, how many of you guys pray like this? Paul says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. How many of you guys pray for your friends like that? How many of you guys maybe pray for people that you care about a little more along the lines of like, dear Lord, help this person who's in this situation. Help it get better. Right? That's often, I think, how our... But that prayer is... That prayer is less than what you are capable of asking for, right? Having someone's situation get better is a good thing. Pray for those things. Bring all your requests to the Lord. But I think it's far more valuable, and Paul does too, to think of the people that he knows that love Jesus, that he loves, to pray that no. Maybe your situation might get worse, but either way, I pray that you'll have endurance. And either way, I pray that you'll have patience. And either way, I pray that you'll be filled with so much joy because Jesus has delivered you from the domain of darkness, his kingdom, that you just be given thanks all the time. And no matter what the situation, and yeah, I'll pray for your situation too. But no matter what the situation, you're going to be joyful. You're going to be thankful because I'm praying that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. This is how Paul prays for his dear friends in Colossae. He also, he said before, and a lot of times in Scripture, if you see something that occurs times like really close together, there's just an added weight to it, right? It's extra important. Let's turn our eyes to what we see for the second time. In verse 6, we saw this: the gospel came to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. And then Paul says that he's praying that the people in Colossae would be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. These are two Greek words called, I'm going to say them for you, and then you can forget them forever because they're really complicated and I just want you to remember the concept. But it's karpaphoruntes and oxanamenoi. Okay? How many of you guys memorized that? Corbin? Good. Okay, good. We can all go get tattoos later with it on our... No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Okay. But we see these words in verse 10. We also saw them together in verse 6, but they also occur to us that Paul has written other places in the Scriptures and elsewhere in Colossians. Later on, we'll see them again. They're connected to each other, you guys, and they're connected for an important reason. And in verse 6, he says, the gospel's been bearing fruit. But we don't really know exactly until he defines it later in verse 10. He helps us. He gives us understanding of it as he prays. You'll be bearing fruit in every good work. And you'll be increasing in the... So at the same time, he's like, the gospel's going to come to you. It's going to be... What I'm praying for is that you'll be growing both in your knowledge of God and in your good works. In your knowledge of God and in your good works. And this is tied together elsewhere in the New Testament too. These words that when we bear fruit, we're talking about good works. And when we're talking about growing and growing in maturity, we're often talking about knowledge. So, what you guys need to hear is that you can't grow in one without the other. It's just not how it works, right? You can't have growth in knowledge without doing good works. Now you may say, but I know some people in the Bible, but they also don't do good works. What about them? They have something different than the knowledge of God that the scripture talks about. They have an understanding of facts about him without actually knowing him. I know a lot about... It's true. It's time for your weekly Packers analogy. I know a lot about Aaron Rodgers, right? I know that he played at a... before he got discovered by a scout who was actually scouting his community college for another player on his team, not for him. But they saw him, and then he... Cal. He was number one overall, but Alex Smith got picked. So he ended up dropping. The Packers took him. Waited on the bench behind Brett Favre before becoming the best quarterback in the league. I know a lot of things about Aaron Rodgers. I don't know Aaron Rodgers, though, right? I don't have a personal relationship with Aaron Rodgers. And even if I know that he likes to order from this place called Chives in Ashwaubenon, and he gets the takeout and they wrap it up in these big aluminum foil things and then bring it to his house for him, so all he has to do is put it in a pot of boiling water and heat it up. That's how he does it. I know that he likes to do that, but I've never joined him over a meal, right? We've never shared life together, right? So there's a difference between knowing facts about someone and knowing someone, right? Okay, and this is how we can appear to do one without the other. Furthermore, you could say, well, okay, I know a lot of people in the world who do good things. I know a lot of people in the world who do good things, but they're not Christians. Grown in good works, but not in the knowledge of God. And for that, I would say, no, they haven't. What you're seeing is good things on a horizontal level. But when the Bible talks about good things, good works, the Bible's talking about things that are done that are good on a horizontal level, but because they're done, they're also good on a vertical level. When the Bible talks about doing good works, it's always in the context of the good works bringing glory to the one who calls them good, who defines goodness. And so, it's impossible to do good works apart from Christ. It's also impossible to grow in the knowledge of God apart from Christ. You guys know what water is, yes? Mm-hmm. Okay. Water is made up of two elements, Carly. What are they? My goodness. Okay, anyone else know that? Hydrogen and what? Oxygen. Yes, hydrogen and oxygen. Here's the deal, you guys. You can have, JT, you can breathe as much oxygen as you like. But until you have hydrogen, you don't have water. Hannah, you can have a lot of hydrogen. That seems dangerous. I haven't taken chemistry for a while, but like you shouldn't probably walk around with like pure hydrogen. I don't know, even know what that would be like. It's very flammable. You can't drink pure hydrogen, right? So if you have all the oxygen in the world but no hydrogen, you have oxygen in the world and no oxygen, they're both going to go thirsty. And this is what's happening with people who say, yes, I have a lot of oxygen, they're not growing in the knowledge of God. Want to appear like they're growing in the knowledge of God, but their life doesn't show that there's any good works. So there's obviously a disconnect between what they know about him and whether or not they know him. Both of these types of people are going to go thirsty, right? They will be deprived because these things happen in tandem and they happen because of the Spirit of God. Can I just say that the warning for you guys is the for you guys in here is to grow in the knowledge of God. I know that this is the bigger temptation for you is to grow in the knowledge of God apart from right? So your head will get bigger and your body smaller until it disappears. Like this, I found this. It's a nice head and it's very large compared to my other bobbleheads and squishy. But I think like our tendency as Christians here for you guys is to be like this guy, where he's just a head, and there's no body. He's just knowledge. There's no good works. You guys are in a church that's blessed with awesome teachers. Awesome teachers, right? You get to sit and listen to Pastor Matthew. Your leaders in your small groups are incredible. Yeah, they are. They are, right? I know so many of your parents, and they're awesome. And they teach you about the Lord, and your Sunday school teachers have taught you about the Lord. And Jeremy taught you about Jesus. And you've been blessed with all of this knowledge, right? But apart from knowing God, it's just that, and you're a little dwarfed ability to do good works. So as you examine your heart with this passage, I'd say ask yourself the question, am I growing? But not good works? Or am I growing in good works but not knowledge? We'll come back to that. So Paul prays all this for his friends. Paul prays all this for his friends. He prays these. And the confidently. Delivered us from the and transformed us. God has done that in Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness. So the reality a second and share a little of my story. When I was in college, When I was in high school, many of you guys know a lot of my story. When I was in high school, I went to youth group all the time. I was like a student leader and went on mission trips every summer. And then I went to college. I went to a state school with my friend. My friend was a year older, so when he got there, all of his friends became my friends, right? But they weren't walking with the Lord. They weren't believers. And so that was like my first friend group. But at the same time, I also got involved with Campus Crusade for Christ. And there was all these incredible people that loved Jesus. And so this was my second friend group. But what happened was I got this idea in my head that, okay, I can hang out with my Christian friends and kind of like let Jesus have that part of my life. And then on the other hand, I can hang out with these guys and keep this part of my life for myself, right? So there was times where Jesus is in charge. There's times where Justin was in charge. Now, what the Lord did was, he showed me that during those times that I thought I was in charge, things weren't going super well for me, right? I wasn't satisfied, I wasn't fulfilled, and he brought brokenness into my life because of those times where I lived for myself. And I'm thankful for that. That's grace, and that's God working in my heart. But I think what I was believing was a lie, that I could, in one corner, have like, this half of my life, Jesus is king. This half of my life, I'm king. And they balance out enough, right? We'll get by. But that's not what this tells me. It says that delivered us into the beloved Son. What he's saying is that I was buying into the lie that either Jesus was king or I was. And I think sometimes we think about our walk with the Lord in that way, right? Jesus is king or I'm king. The reality was, Jesus is king or Satan is king. Listen to me closely. Either you are part of you're in the domain of darkness. Satan is the ruler of your life, or Jesus is the ruler of your life. You're not the king. King or Satan is queen. You can love Beyonce as much as you want, ladies. But you'll never be the queen. You're not in charge. I know it hurts. It hurts to hear that. It's good for your soul, though. You're not in charge. Either you live under the rule of Satan, or you live under the rule of Christ. This is the contrast that Paul paints for us in Colossians. And the reason that we can pray these huge prayers is because we live in the rule of Christ. And Christ is a good ruler who gives us these things. Let's watch the end of this thing if I can get it back. It's where the clip ends anyway. Listen, you guys, what in the keep, dominion of darkness has surrounded them, right? There's no way out. There's no way for themselves or the others that they want to protect. In fact, the only reason that they have the courage to ride out is because Aragorn looks and he remembers Gandalf saying to him, on the dawn of the fifth day, look to the east. And so he knows that someone is greater and he's coming for them. He has a hope that gives him the courage to ride out against the darkness. And so do we. We have everything that we need to ride out against the dominion of darkness. We have a hope. We know that Jesus is coming back, and I pray that when he does, he would see us not cowering to ourselves. No, I pray that he would see us that are fully pleasing to him. I pray that he would see us riding out and bearing fruit in every good work. I pray that Jesus would see us when he comes back to save us completely, to bring us to heaven with him. I pray that he would see us being strengthened with all endurance and all patience and with joy and with thanksgiving. This is what's offered to us in the gospel. This is what we remind ourselves of, that the King is coming, right? That we don't have to be scared of the dominion of darkness anymore, because we have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the gospel at work. And the reason that we can pray these big prayers is because the gospel is still transforming us today. And it still gives us the ability to have endurance and have patience and have joy in all situations. So pray big things because you know whose kingdom you belong to. You know the ruler you serve. All right, go in peace. Serve the Lord this week, you guys.